Well, we've spent the last 9 weeks in Genesis, and today is our last day. Everyone say, ah, ah. It's been great working through God's promise to Abraham, and then we're landing the plane in Jason and his Technicolor Dreamcoat, or Joseph and his Technicolor Dreamcoat. It's Jason, if you grew up in the 90s and you knew Jason Donovan playing Joseph and his amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. We are landing the plane here. And last week we saw Joseph's brothers jealous at him for being their dad's favorite and giving him this fancy coat, and for God giving him these fancy dreams that would allow him to see, dream into the future. And we heard last week that they tried to kill him. They tried to kill him. They tried to leave him in a hole in the desert, but instead ended up selling him to slave traders, and we left Joseph being carted off into Egypt. And it really is the start of a powerful story. I love how the Bible is, it is a story. It is full of stories, and we've heard a load of them in the book of Genesis. It's a load of stories jam-packed into one big story that culminates in God entering human history in Jesus so that we can know him personally. And I love the fact that God operates using stories, because stories are just so powerful. The author Robert McKee said, "Storytelling is the most powerful way to put ideas into the world today." Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, said, "The most powerful person in the world today is the storyteller. The storyteller sets the vision, values, and an agenda of an entire generation that is to come." And J.K. Rowling, the author of Harry Potter, said, "There's always room for a story that can transport people to another place." Well, God has put a story in our hands in the Bible, so that we would be transported into his presence, so that we would be engaged in his love, so that we might have our story written for us. And unlike J.K. Rowling's stories, these stories are flesh and blood history. They really happened. They are a real history given to us, written for us, so that we would know God. They are events orchestrated by God to teach us about God. The Bible is about God's character, to teach us that he is the promise-keeping, trustworthy Lord. These stories are in our Bible to teach us that God can take the mess of our lives, the brokenness of our world, the shame and the heartache that we so experience, and turn it into something beautiful, to give it an ending that we so often want, that we all desire and that we all need. Well, this story of Joseph runs for 12 chapters. We left him in a slave trader's cart last week, and it finishes in chapter 50 with a whole heap of stuff that you may know about. But that the story lands in is this. It's Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. And just if you forget everything else of this morning, keep your finger in the Bible at this and read it to yourself, preach it to yourself. Joseph says this right at the end of the story. He says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." This morning, I want to do a flyover of Joseph's story and look at how God uses these extraordinary events of this story to bring about the most extraordinary ending. And most importantly, I want us to see that Joseph's story is written for us so that our story would become part of God's story, so that we would have confidence and assurance that no matter what the mess we faced in the past week, no matter what this broken world throws at us, no matter what time bomb we're waiting to explode in our lives. The God who we encounter today in Joseph's story is the same God who holds our lives in our hands, who writes the script of our lives, and who can be completely trusted to give our lives to. Well, I want to look under our sermon in three headings today. The first is this, a gripping story. Chapter 39, which Eddie read out, we hear that Joseph finds himself in Egypt as a slave in Potiphar's house. Now, Potiphar was one of Pharaoh's executives, and so Joseph finds himself as a slave in one of the most powerful slave in one of the houses of the most powerful men in the most powerful countries of the day. Does very well, doesn't he? He does really well. The household prospers under Joseph as the Lord is with Joseph. We're also told that Joseph is not only good at his job, but he is rather pleasing to the eye, especially to Potiphar's wife, who repeatedly tries to seduce Joseph. But the good guy that Joseph is refuses Potiphar's wife's advances out of love for love and loyalty for his master. Now, after one refusal too many, Potiphar's wife gets a bit frustrated and a bit annoyed, and she finds herself with Joseph's cloak in her hand and falsely accuses Joseph of coming onto her. She says, "That Hebrew slave you bought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, 'This is how your slave treated me.' He burned with anger." And so we heard Joseph finds himself banged up in jail. But yet again, the Lord is with Joseph, and he does very well in jail, just as he does in Potiphar's house. He does really well in jail. He finds favor in the eyes of the warden, and he becomes chief sneak or chief in the jail, and he becomes he gets put in charge of all of the prison. Well, a while later, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and the chief baker get imprisoned. We're not told why. I don't know whether the baker's sourdough game wasn't up to scratch, but they find themselves in jail. And they both have dreams. They both have dreams. And because God has given Joseph this gift of interpreting dreams about the future, they make a connection with Joseph. Joseph tells them about the dream. He says to the cupbearer that it's going to work out okay for you. But as for you, baker, it's not going to work out too well for you. We don't know why they are imprisoned. Pharaoh ends up killing the baker and reinstating the cupbearer. Through all of that, Pharaoh hears about Joseph's abilities. So when Pharaoh dreams that no magician and no sorcerer in the kingdom can interpret, he goes to Joseph. And Pharaoh comes knocking on Joseph's door and says, Joseph says in response to Pharaoh, he says, "I cannot do it." Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." And sure enough, God delivers. He gives Pharaoh the God gives Joseph interpretation of Pharaoh. And we learn that Pharaoh's dream means that there will be 7 years of abundance in Egypt, and then 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh's grateful for this. He's grateful for the foresight. He's grateful for warning that he needs to put 7 years of food away to cope with the 7 years of famine. He says this, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you, Joseph. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people throne will I be greater than you." It's extraordinary, isn't it, that Joseph goes from being in a hole in the ground to being the most powerful man in Egypt. It puts Cinderella and Annie in their box, doesn't it? This is the extraordinary rags-to-riches story as Joseph ascends to number two in the most powerful kingdom on the planet. And it's in Joseph's rise to power that the stage is set for our narrative arcs to intertwine. So we've got the story of Joseph and his brothers that we heard about last week, and we've got Joseph in Egypt this week. And the stage is set for those narratives to intertwine. See, lingering in the background is Joseph's grieving father and Joseph's guilty brothers. Now, if you've watched or you've read your Bible, you will know how events unfold. So the 7 years of abundance, 7 years of famine come. And because of this dream that God, because of the interpretation that God has given Joseph, Egypt has got more food than Costco for when the famine comes. And sure enough, during the famine, Joseph's brothers come knocking. And they try and negotiate for some food from Egypt. With some back and forth and with Joseph hiding his identity for a while, Joseph eventually reveals his identity. Joseph says this, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come closer to me.' When they had done so, he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father of Pharaoh, lord of this entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household, all who belong to you, would become destitute." It's incredible, isn't it? God is at work in this impossible situation. Jacob and his family they get refuge in Goshen, and they enjoy the protection and the resources of Egypt. And then eventually in chapter 46, with the violins playing in our heads and the action happening in slow motion, we get this emotional reunion between Joseph and his dad. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I'm ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." Well, he eventually dies, and Joseph is reconciled to his brothers. That great line, he says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. You intended to leave me in a pit. You intended to kill me. You intended for the Egyptians to kill me, but God intended it for good." And it is a powerful story. You really feel the harm that was done to Joseph when he says, "You intended it for harm." You really feel how Joseph nearly ended up being murdered in the desert. As you read the story, you really feel how he nearly ended up being under with his neck under the axe of an Egyptian. We feel being betrayed by the people we feel Joseph's injustice of being accused of something he didn't do. We feel Joseph's loneliness as he sits abandoned by his brothers. We feel his despair as he sits in the Egyptian prison. We feel the pain of Jacob as he hears the news that his beloved son has been killed by lions in the desert. Incredible story, isn't it? And you can really feel the brokenness of the story and the hurt of the story. but you also see the faithfulness and the miraculousness of God. See, in this story, God is the hero. Like James Bond is the hero when he rescues Halle Berry from a melting ice palace. So God is the hero as he rescues Jacob from a cistern in the desert, as he takes him from prison, puts him in charge of Egypt. God is the hero. And you've got to stand back and go, this is just an incredible story. You feel it. You can see how good God is. You can see God at work between the lines, in the lines of God being faithful and being with Joseph. It is an extraordinary story. But it is part of a bigger story. Back in chapter 15 of Genesis, we saw God promise to Abraham that he would make Abraham a great nation, that he would give Abraham a great land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and that he would be their God and they would be his people, and that through this people, they would bless the whole world, God's people in God's place under God's rule, blessing the whole world. And God works in the brokenness, left with a situation where there are just loads of Israelites in Egypt. The next book in the Bible is Exodus. And it starts with there are loads of Israelites in Egypt. That through this brokenness, through the near disappearance of God's people, comes a great nation. They're not in God's land yet, but they are a great nation, a big people. It is part of a bigger story in the Bible story arc, and I'd encourage you to buy a read a book on the big story arc of the Bible if you don't know it. There's a book called Gospel and Kingdom that is excellent, or a book called God's Big Picture by Vaughan Roberts, which is excellent. Read it and see how this fits in. However, the story of Jacob is just the equivalent of one of those little chocolates. One of those little chocolates that you get is that's the kind of little frustrating taste of the real thing. They're what they call Cadbury's favorites. They're the things that people always bring your house. They are a little version of the big chocolate bar. They are frustrating and they give you a little taste. And so too, the Joseph story is a taster of the bigger and better story. A taster of the Jesus story. See, as God enters human history in the person of Jesus, we hear a story of another son. We hear the story of another grieving father. We hear the story of another person abandoned by their brothers, sentenced to death by the most powerful ruler of the day for a crime he didn't commit. And that story is the greatest story ever told of Jesus, God's King and God's Son, coming to earth to perform the greatest rescue the world has ever known. And God reveals himself to us in story, in biography, so that we would feel his pain, so that we would know the lengths that he has gone to rescue his people, so that we would know just how much he loves us. Dorothy Sayers was an author. She wrote a series of detective novels. Here's a picture of her. She wrote a series of detective novels set between the First and Second World War that feature the English aristocrat and amateur sleuth, Lord Peter Wimsey. Lord Wimsey was a single and alone. And in the middle of the stories, he met Harriet Vane, a writer of detective stories. See, Dorothy Sayers looked into the world she'd created and into the character she had created, and she saw his pain. She saw his loneliness, and she fell in love. She fell in love with the character. And so she responded by writing herself into the story just to save him. See, when Jesus entered human history, God wrote himself into the story. He didn't just leave it as something out there for us to go ooh and ah at. He wrote himself into the story so that he would be the victim and the hero. So that he would be nailed down by the people he came to save. God entered the story, and that story is so much better than Joseph's. Because it is a story that is handed to us. See, the story of Jesus becomes our story. When we trust Jesus, we receive the happy ending that God writes in Jesus. You see, Jesus didn't stay dead. We know that. On the third day, he rose from the dead so that anyone who will also rise. His story becomes our story. Friends, we love stories so much, and we love stories with a happy ending. The reason stories and Netflix and movies get so much traction is that we all want the rags to riches story. We all want to find the winning lottery ticket on the floor. We all want a hero to enter our lives, deal with the brokenness and pain that we have in our lives. We all want someone to rewrite the ending so that we will finish on a high. We all want to live happily ever after. Well, that is the gift that is on offer to you in Jesus. If you're here today and you don't know him, the gift that is on offer to you today, a free gift, is that God would rewrite the ending of your story. That he would take the brokenness and the mess and the impact that the broken world has on us, and he will end it in glory as we rise like Jesus. That is the hope and that is the promise for every believer. The believers that we prayed for in China who are under persecution. The believers in our city. The believers in this room who experience the brokenness of this world. God enters human history to rewrite our story so that we would trust him, rise like him, and enter a world where there is no crying, no pain, no suffering or mourning. He rewrites the story. I shared earlier that Ruby Outram's funeral is next Sunday, and I got to sit with her and visit her and pray with her. She is an example of someone who died well. She died with a smile on her face. She died knowing that she would be with her King forever. She died knowing that Jesus has rewritten the end for her. That in her frailty, in her last days, she knew that Jesus was going to take her by the hand, take her into his new creation, and give her a body where she is no longer frail. Give her a heart that no longer hurts. Give her eyes that no longer shed tears. This is the story that God offers you today. Offers you. Will you take Jesus? Will you trust him? If you don't know Jesus, will you start trusting him? If you do trust Jesus, will you keep trusting him? Day in, day out, will you follow him, knowing that he rewrites the story? God is not a religious service provider. We don't come to church for our Sunday morning entertainment so that we can feel a bit better about ourselves. We come to tell each other the story, to remind each other that Jesus has rewritten the pain. God is the storyteller. He has entered our story, and he has handed us and offered us a happy ending. Let's pray. Our Father, we do praise you for this whole book of Genesis. And we do praise you for how you have taught us that you are the promise-keeping God, that you have promised to bless the world through your people, that you have promised to bless the whole world because of a promise that you made. We have seen that blessing come through Jesus. As you entered human history, as you entered our human story, and as you handed us a new story, Father, we do pray that we would trust Jesus every day of our lives. Help us to know him better. Help us to trust him more, and help us to delight in him all of our days, we pray. Amen.